you want to follow along in your Bible tonight, we're just going to go right down those verses that we read a moment ago. A very familiar story. Sometimes the familiarity of Bible stories that we've heard over and over keep us from catching fresh truth that God wants us to get from these stories, again, that we've heard since we were children and heard over and over again. And so I pray in the next few minutes that you wouldn't let how familiar this story is to keep you from getting something new that God might want to reveal to you. And so we started out in verse 25. A certain lawyer asked a question. He asked a good question, a question that every single person needs to ask. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's important that we know that we are saved. It's important that we know that we have eternal life. And so he asked a very good question, and he asked the question to the right person. Who better to tell him about how to have eternal life than the author of eternal life? The author of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus did, again, what I think was what he should have done. Of course, I'm not going to try to tell God what to do, but he pointed him back to the Word of God. You know, we don't have the luxury of having Jesus walk among us today. So we don't have the same privilege that this lawyer had to go up to Christ and ask him that question, what must I do to eternal life? But we still have the Word of God. We still have the Bible. And I'm glad we have the book that tells us everything that we need to know about not only how to have eternal life, but to have life, the abundant life that God wants us to have, the abundant life that God designed us to have. And so Jesus says, what's written in the law? What's written in the Bible? How do you read it? And the lawyer answered the question, and he answered the question right, because Jesus said that he did in verse 28, thou hast answered right. His answer was quoting the two greatest commandments, the greatest commandment as described by Christ and the second greatest commandment as described by Christ. And again, these commandments are found one in the book of Deuteronomy, one in the book of Leviticus. But his answer is there in verse 27. He said, well, it's written in the law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, hey, you got it. If you would do that, if you would love God with everything that you are, all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, if you would love God, by the way, somebody that loves God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength is going to love Jesus. Somebody that loves God with all they got are going to love his son and receive the gift of salvation that his son purchased on Calvary. And so Jesus says, you got, and then loving others as I love myself. And Jesus said, hey, that's it. In fact, Jesus said on another occasion, all the other commandments in the Bible, all the other things in the Bible are taken care of if you can just get these two things right. If you can love God with everything that you are and love your neighbor as yourself, everything else will take care of itself. Now, so up until this point, lawyer right on point. Up until this point in the story, he was right on. You would say, hey, here's a man that knows his Bible. Here's a man that knows how to have eternal life. Here's a man that when Jesus asked him the question, gave him the right answer. But, he, verse 29, he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? He wanted to set some limits on who he was going to love like himself. He wanted to be able to define for himself who his neighbor was. And a lot of people are like that today. They'll say, well, I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'll love my neighbor. And by the way, let me stop for a minute. You can't love your neighbor as yourself until you love God. You got to do it in the proper order. Don't try loving your neighbor as yourself until you get the first part right. It's got to be in the right order. You got to love God and then love your neighbor. And so the lawyer said, well, I love God. I've kept the first commandment. I love him with everything that I am. But you want me to love my neighbor as myself? I'm willing to do that as long as you let me define for myself who my neighbor is. And a lot of people are like that today. We want to define who our neighbor is. Our neighbor is somebody that we know. It's not a stranger. somebody that we know. Our neighbor is somebody that's similar to us. Same ethnic background, same economic standing, same values. Don't ask me to love somebody like I love myself if they have a different background and they don't think the way that I do and they don't have the same values that I have. How can that be my neighbor? How can I love them if our values are completely different? How can I love them like I love myself? This is what people say today. This is what the lawyer was saying. Well, I can love my neighbor as myself as long as I like him, as long as I get along. By the way, before I forget, tell you, I was just thinking about a story. Jean Dowland, some of you know Jean Dowland, she's having a pacemaker put in tomorrow morning. So pray for her. But the reason I thought about her, she and Dwayne live over on Bear Street. They're off of Wilson Road. and I remember Brother Dwayne coming in. Brother Dwayne, if you didn't know him, he was a good guy. I could tell you stories after stories about Brother Dwayne. I remember one time he went to the heart doctor, and that heart doctor said, you need to cut back on your sweets. And so Jean, being a good wife, decided to help him. She was famous for her cheesecakes, made some of the best cheesecakes that ever were made. And Brother Dwayne and I think we were painting the outside of the building when we had paint on the outside of the building. Believe it or not, I was on the top of the ladder, and he was down at the bottom. And I'd hand him down the roller, and I'd say, put paint on this roller. He'd hand it back up, and I'd have my eyes shut like this, and I was painting because I don't like to be up high. But she brought us lunch. She brought us cheesecake. And she had made that cheesecake with some sugar substitute. We ate the sandwich that she brought us, and then he took a bite of that cheesecake, and he said, this is terrible. It's not even worth eating. Jean was right there. I mean, she was right there. He said, what did you do to this cheesecake? And he did not like that cheesecake. So anyhow, getting back to the sermon, he came in one morning. He said, Pastor, it was Sunday morning. He said, I got a question for you. I said, okay, what is it, Brother Dwayne? He said, do you believe that verse in the Bible about loving our neighbor as ourselves still applies today? Well, I said, of course I do. Of course I do. He said, well, let me tell you about my neighbor. They just moved in. He's got a motorcycle. He's out there revving up his motorcycle at 1 or 2 in the morning. I just want to get my gun out and go out there and tell him to turn that doggone thing off. Am I supposed to love him like I love myself? I said, Brother Dwayne, that's exactly what Jesus said. You're supposed to love him just like you love yourself. He said, I don't think I can do that. I said, well, you can't. You can't do it on your own. It's only the Holy Spirit helped me. He said, I've asked the Holy Spirit to help me, and he ain't helped me one bit. I said, you ain't given, you, yeah, you haven't given him enough time yet. He's still working on you. I don't know if he ever loved that neighbor as himself. But we want to pick our neighbor. We want it to be somebody we like, somebody that goes along with what we think is right, somebody that has the same values, somebody that looks like us and thinks like us. And we might say to God, well, God, I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I got the first one down pat. But this second one, as long as you let me define who my neighbor is, as long as you let me pick out who my neighbor is, and I can take care of the second one too. And Jesus would say to us, as he said to this lawyer that he was talking to, well, that's not exactly what we had, that God and the Holy Spirit and I had in mind when we penned that part of the scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so he said, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story. Certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, if you know your geography in the Holy Land, Jerusalem is on a mountain. Every place from Jerusalem is downhill. If you were going to Jerusalem, you were always going up. Right, Brother Ferris? Always going up. Jerusalem was also where the temple was, and where the presence of God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. And so anytime you were going away from Jerusalem, you were going away from the place that God dwelt. Now, again, it's not part of my sermon, but this is good truth. Anytime you walk away from God, you're going down. Anytime you walk away from the will of God, you're going down. When Jonah got in the boat to flee from the will of God. The Bible says he went down in the ship because he was walking away from the will of God. I had a guy at the funeral dinner this afternoon talk to me, and he said, "Pastor, I've walked away from God." I said, "Why?" He said, "Just I've been distracted by life. I just let different things come into my life that I just even quit going to church." And I said, "Well," I said, and I know his dad. I said, "What does your dad think about all this?" He said, "Well, of course, my dad don't like it. Every time I see him, he says I need to go back to church." I said, "Well, I'm going to tell you, you need to go back to church too. I mean, if you're asking me to give you an excuse, it's like Jameson. Where's Jameson at? He came up to me after church this morning, said, "Pastor, my dad said that if you said okay, I could stay home and watch the Super Bowl tonight." He said, "What do you say?" I said, "No. Why would you even ask me that question? You know what I'm going to say? No, you're going to get home in time. You're going to get home in time before anything happens. You're not going to miss anything." When we walk away from God, we're going downhill. Why as Christians would we walk away from the one that saved us, from the one that tells us how to live? Why would we walk away from him? How dumb we are at times when we walk away from him. So anyhow, this guy went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was about a 17-mile trip between those two cities. There were caves along the way that robbers and thieves preyed on people. It's still a dangerous road today, but they prey on people as they traveled that road, especially back in Jesus' day. And so Jesus told this story that this man that was traveling this road fell among thieves. They stripped him of his clothes. They robbed him. They beat him and left him half dead. So he was in pretty bad shape. And then Jesus told about three different men that passed by where this man, this wounded, beaten, half-dead man lay. He said there first came a priest by where this man lay, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side of the road. Now, a priest was the one that offered the sacrifices in the temple. A priest was the one that went before God on behalf of the people. And so here was a priest who you would think would have compassion on this half-dead, beaten man, but instead takes a look at him and passes by, doesn't even pass by on the same side of the road, crosses to the other side of the road. Then a Levite. Levite was a helper in the temple. A Levite was the one that got the sacrifices ready for the priest to offer on the altar. A Levite came by, and the same thing. He looked and saw this wounded, half-dead man, and instead of having compassion on him, instead of helping him, he passed by on the other side of the road. Then a Samaritan came by. Now, it's interesting that Jesus picked a Samaritan to come by. We're not told the nationality of the man that was beaten and wounded. It's implied that he was a Jew. It was implied that he was one of God's chosen people. It was implied that the Jewish priest should have helped this Jewish man that was beaten. It's implied that the Jewish Levite should have helped this Jewish man that was beaten. The Jews thought the Samaritans were dogs. They were half-breeds. They were the result of a Jew and a non-Jew having a child, and so they were exiled from the temple. They were exiled from the Jewish religion, and again, they were treated like dogs by the Jews. And so it was interesting that Jesus picked this man that was hated by the Jews to come by and see this man and react different than the priest and the Levite. And so he says in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, as he was on his trip, as he was going about his business, came to this spot in the road where this wounded, half-dying man lay. Notice what he did. He did two things. Two things that the priest did not do. Two things that the Levite did not do. And again, he actually did more than that. We'll talk about in a minute. But two things before he did the other things. First of all, he saw him. He saw him in the condition that he was. Now you might say, well, preacher, didn't the priest see him in the condition that he was? Didn't the Levite see him in the condition that he was? I'd tell you no. Because if they really saw him in the condition that he was, they could not have passed by on the other side of the road. Here was somebody that knew that the guy that laid on the road probably hated him, and yet he saw the condition that he was, and then he did something else that the priest and the Levite didn't. He had compassion on him. He had compassion on him. He felt the pain of that person that was beaten. He felt the hurt of that person that was beaten and lay there. He said, if it was me laying there, I'd want somebody to help me. And so he says, I'm going to stop and help this person. Too many times today, we don't take the time to notice the hurting people that God puts in our path. You see, the point that Jesus was trying to make in telling this story is to the lawyer is, hey, you don't get to pick your neighbor. Your neighbor's just not somebody that's like you. Your neighbor's not just somebody that has the same values that you do. Your neighbor's just not somebody, the same nationality, the same ethnicity, the same economic standing, the same core values that you have. That's not what we meant when we say loving your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor, Jesus would say, is any hurting person who God brings across your path. Any person that has a need. Any person that's beaten and wounded, maybe not physically, but emotionally. Any person that God directs your path by their path, that's your neighbor. And Jesus is saying, you need to stop and see them. So many times we're so busy with life that God has hurting people that he's placed in our path that we don't take the time to notice. That we don't take the time to see. Here was a Samaritan. He saw this man, and then he had compassion on him. He said, that could be me. I would want somebody to stop and help me if I was in that condition. If I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, this is what I would want for somebody to do to me. This is what I have to do for him. Priest didn't think that. Levite didn't think that. Those were the ones you would expect to think. I mean, the religious leaders, you would expect them to see the need. You would expect them to have compassion. But if they saw the need, they certainly didn't have any compassion. I don't even think they saw the need. I think they were so busy to get to where they wanted to go, they didn't want to put themselves in danger. They didn't want to make themselves unceremonially clean by helping this one that was wounded and naked and half dead. And so they just went about their business, not seeing the need, not having any compassion, and here comes the Samaritan. And again, Jesus was trying to define for the lawyer, let me tell you who we had in mind when we said, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, notice what the Samaritan did. He did three things that Jesus said, hey, if you're going to be a neighbor, this is what you've got to do. Here's how I want you to help him. And so here's what he says. He says, I want you to help him personally. That's what the Samaritan did. He didn't call up the nearest synagogue and said, hey, there's a wounded man down here that you need to come help. Here's where he is. You come and help him. He didn't call up the Salvation Army or whatever organization. I know it didn't exist back then, but he didn't call up an organization similar to the Salvation Army or some of the other social agencies that we have today that help people. He helped him himself. He got personally involved. And Jesus said, hey, if you're going to be a good neighbor, if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, you can't pass the buck. You can't ask somebody else to do it. You have to be willing to do it yourself. You need to get involved personally. His care was also particular. Notice the description. Notice what the Bible says. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. The wine was used to clean the wound. The oil was used to soothe the hurt of the wound. He put bandages on it to keep the dirt out of it. The wounded man couldn't walk, so he set him on his own beast. The wounded man needed a place to rest, so he took him to an inn. And while he was at the inn, the Samaritan cared for him himself. And so, again, it was personal care and it was particular care. He met the particular needs that man had. In the same way, God would say to us, hey, you want to love your neighbor as yourself? Don't pass the buck to somebody else. Don't pass them to a social agency. You get personally involved. And you meet his needs, his particular needs. I've known people that have had other people come to them with a need in their life. And they say, well, we'll pray for you. It's a wonderful thing to pray for people. But sometimes they have particular needs that you can pray, but you can also do a lot more. You can meet that particular need. And then the third one is the American got ready to leave on the morrow, and so he called the innkeeper, and he said, hey, I don't think this wounded man is ready to go yet. I don't think he has the strength to leave yet. I'm going to leave some money with you, and I would like you to take care of him. Now, if it costs more than this amount of money, the next time I am by, I will give you the money that it costs to take care of. And so his care was personal, it was particular, and it was perpetual. He was taking care of that man not only while he was there, but after he left. And God would say, hey, you want to love your neighbor as yourself? That's the way you need to care for your neighbor. And again, your neighbor is not somebody that you get to pick. Brother Dwayne didn't get to pick the guy with the motorcycle that moved into his house next door. If he would have got to pick, he would have never let him move in because he had a hard time loving that guy as himself. We don't get to pick our neighbors either. Our neighbors, we meet our neighbors unexpectedly. They are people that God puts in our path. We may not know them. They may be strangers. Maybe they may have different values. They may look different than us. They may not think the same way that we think. And we may say, well, why should I get involved with somebody like that? Well, let me back up, ask you the question. Why did God get involved with us? We didn't have the same values that he did when he first met us. We didn't think the same way that he did. We were different. And yet, he loved us. And he met our needs. And Jesus said, I want you to love me. I want you to love God. But I don't want you to stop there. I want you to love your neighbor. And you don't get to pick who your neighbor is. Your neighbor is anybody that's hurting that I direct your path by. Jesus said, he asked a question to the lawyer, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, notice, the lawyer didn't even use the name, he didn't even say the Samaritan. He said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. You go take care of your neighbor. You go take care of the hurting people I bring across your path. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives us. And I pray that tonight we'd be not only hearers, but doers of the word, that we'd be on the lookout for our neighbors, the ones you put in our path that are hurting, the ones you put in our path that could use some help, people that we could help ourselves, people that we could meet particular needs for, people that we could take care of those needs, not just today, but tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. Help us to love you. And I pray, Father, if there's somebody here that's never received Christ, that Holy Spirit, you've been working on this, that person all this time, convicting them of their sin, show them the penalty for sin, to being separated from you, and show them that Jesus paid the price on Calvary for their sin. And if there is even one here tonight that doesn't know for sure they're saved, I pray you'd help them to come during the next few moments, and we could take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Speak to our hearts as Christians. Make us good neighbors. Help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.